Right after they signed the Declaration of Independence, Benjamin Franklin said these words, "We must indeed all hang together, or we most assuredly shall all hang separately." It's a good model for Christians, though, isn't it, as well? We need to hang together. We need to experience unity among ourselves, and that's what we're going to think about this morning. We're going to think about Christian unity. Our passage is in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking in detail at verses 3 through 6, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4 like we did last week. And think about how we can have a Spirit-led, Jesus-centered, God-empowered unity among us. This is what the Scriptures say. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's take a minute and pray. Father, today as we think about unity and we look at your word, speak to us, help us to understand how it works in our lives. Honor your word, Father, today as we study it together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul here talks about a Spirit-led unity. And I want us just to look in detail at what he says, because every word here really is important. The first thing he says is that we're to be diligent to preserve the unity. He says, be diligent. Now, what that says is that it's not always easy to preserve unity. Have you discovered that? It's not always easy to preserve unity in your family, in your relationships, and especially in the church. It's hard work to preserve unity. So it says we've got to be diligent. Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now, what that suggests is that initially we had unity, that when we accepted Jesus and we all came together as a church body, we have unity in the Spirit. But the trick is to preserve it or to keep it, not to let it get away from us. I'm sure I wasn't here when Heritage Baptist Church was formed, but I'm sure there was a real sense of unity back, what, 8 years ago when this church was founded. The question is, have we preserved that unity to today? That's the question. He says we've got to work hard to preserve that unity. And he says it's a unity of the Spirit. It really says a unity from the Spirit. That's the idea of the structure here in the Greek language. In other words, the Spirit is the source of our unity. We're going to see more about that later. But he says we work hard to keep the spirit of unity, which comes from the Spirit. And then he says another interesting thing. He says it is in the bond of peace. Now, that's an interesting word picture because it's really describing shackles. That's that word bond. It's describing shackles, or we'd say handcuffs today, something that a prisoner would be held in. And he's saying we need to be prisoners to peace. Isn't that an interesting picture? Let us be prisoners to the peace of the Spirit, which brings unity in our lives, unity in our relationships. So it's really important, I think, for us to understand what is the unity of the Spirit. Now, I want to talk to you about three things that unity is not. First of all, unity is not union. Yeah. In other words, unity doesn't just mean proximity. It doesn't mean being joined together physically. It doesn't mean being close to one another. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before, and in deference to Bev, no kitties were hurt in this illustration, again. And no, I did not try this, as one of the men suggested to me. But if you tie two cats together by the tail, they're united, and you hang them over a clothesline, is that unity? A horrible picture, isn't it? They're in union. They're together. They're tied together. They can't get apart. But that's not unity. Unfortunately, that describes some marriages too, but that's another sermon. Unity is not necessarily union. Neither is unity uniformity. In other words, union doesn't mean we all look alike. Aren't you glad you don't look like me? We all sound alike. We all think alike. We all do the same thing. That is not unity. You know, the best example of unity is the army. Everybody wears the same uniform. Everybody does the same thing. We used to say in the army, we don't bleed red, we bleed green. It doesn't matter what your skin color is, everybody's green. Olive drab, actually. Okay. We're not, even though we may be God's army, that's not what he's called us to do. We're not uniformity. We don't all look the same. We don't all act the same. We don't all think the same. God has not called us all to do the same ministries. He has not called me to lead music. Okay, you've already figured that out. So we have different ministries that God, it's not uniformity. And neither is unity what I would call unanimity. Now there's a fancy word. Unanimity just means that everybody agrees about everything. Okay? Now if that's what unity is, we're all in big trouble. Unity is not uniformity. I can't even say that word. I don't know, does that say something? It's hard for me to say unanimity. You know, even Paul and Barnabas, when they got ready to go on the second missionary journey, you remember that story? They disagreed about John Mark and about taking John Mark with them. And Barnabas went one way with Mark. Paul went the other way with Silas. They didn't necessarily agree about everything. Unity is not agreeing about everything. Here's what unity is. Unity is oneness of heart. It's oneness of purpose. It's based on the fact that we all want to honor God. It's working together to accomplish a common mission. We don't always agree about how that happens, but we work together. And we work together kindly, not like the man who was having trouble with nervousness, and so he went to the doctor, and the doctor prescribed a tranquilizer, and he went back in a couple of weeks, and he said, "Doctor, I can't take this anymore." And he said, "Working okay? Yeah. You having any side effects?" "Well, yeah. It's making me be nice to people at church that I don't like." So you figured it out. Unity means we have to be nice to people at church that we don't like. It means we have to learn to agree disagreeably. You've heard that. I mean, that isn't right. Cut that off the tape, please. Sorry, guys. It means we disagree agreeably. It means we don't always agree about everything, but we do it in a way that's agreeable. We love one another, and we show that love for one another. It's kind of like I served on a search committee for a director of mission position with the association. And I tell you, when you serve on a position like that, there were lots of pastors on that committee. There were lots of opinions, strong personalities. We got together and we met and worked through that process. We didn't agree about everything. We expressed our disagreements about things. But you know what? We cared enough about one another that when we left, we still loved one another and we agreed about the direction that we were going. That's what unity is about. Not necessarily agreeing all the time. It's not being all alike. It's not looking all alike. It's not even being close together all the time. It means you have a oneness of heart, a oneness of mission. We agree about where we're headed and what we're going to do for the Lord. That's what unity is about. And so that's what he's describing here. He's saying we should have unity from the Spirit. Now remember, the Spirit's not divided, is he? And so if you have the Spirit in you and I have the Spirit in me, then we're going to agree if we're being led by the Spirit, if we'll listen to the Spirit. So it is a Spirit-led unity. You can't get around that. We can't do it on our own. We're going to be different people and disagree about things, but we can allow the Spirit to all lead us in the same direction. Now in verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about a sevenfold unity. There's seven ones here, seven things that lead to unity, because there's seven things that we have in common. And if we have these things in common, and we hold these in common, they should lead to unity. And it really divides neatly into three parts: the things that relate to the Spirit, the things that relate to Jesus the Son, and the things that relate to God the Father. And in verse 4, he talks about the unity we have in the Spirit. He says, first of all, we have one body. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about we're together as a church in one body, the body of Christ. And the Bible tells us, you can see this over in 1 Corinthians, that the Spirit has gifted each of us and put each of us in the body just as he pleases. So we don't all do the same things. We don't all have the same ministries. But the Spirit has put us together as one body to do the same thing. What is that? Well, it's to help people come to know Jesus and grow to be more like him. That's what we do as a church. And so the Spirit has put us together in one body. If you're part of the body, there should be unity. It doesn't work well when your body's fighting against itself, does it? In fact, technically, we call that an autoimmune disease. You know, some people have that problem where they form antibodies against themselves. It is not a healthy thing. We don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be fighting against ourselves. We want to be united. There's only one body. We're all part of that body. That brings unity. He says there's one body. What's the next thing he says? He says there's one Spirit. We talked about that. There's only one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit is not divided. That means if we're following the Spirit, we're going to be united. Again, gifts are different. Ways that we do things are different. But it's all for the same purpose. We're united in the direction that we're going and the things that we're doing. And he says we're called in one hope of our calling. The Bible talks about the Spirit being our earnest of our inheritance, our down payment of our expectation of heaven. Almost always when the New Testament talks about hope, it's talking about the sure expectation that we have of eternal life. We're going to heaven. Now, there's only one hope. We're not going to different heavens. You're not going to one heaven and I'm going to another. In spite of what people think, there's not different heavens for different people, for different denominations. You probably heard some of those jokes about different... I'll get in trouble here. I'm going to tell one of them. About the man that went to heaven and he's walking down with St. Peter and he goes by one room and the people are all jumping around and they're happy and they're having a great time. Obviously, those aren't the Baptists. I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but to make a long story short, he goes by one room and they go, that's the Church of Christ. They don't think anybody else is up here. My apologies to those of you that have that background. Probably say that about some Baptists, couldn't you? There's only one heaven. And we're all of us that are followers of Jesus are only going to the one heaven. We all have one hope of eternal life. Should that not unite us here on this earth? We're going to be united in heaven. Should it not unite us here? And there's not going to, when you go to heaven, there's not going to be, oh, well, if you like contemporary worship, you can go to this room. And if you like traditional worship, you can go to this room. And if you like Gregorian chants, you can. No. Going to be one hope, one heaven. We're going to be united. Somehow we need to figure out how to be united here, don't we? Okay, so there's one Spirit, and the things that we share in the Spirit cause us to be united. And then in verse 5, he talks about unity in the Son. Unity in Jesus, the Son of God. He says, we have one Lord, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying. He says, if Jesus is Lord in our lives, if we've invited him into our life, if we've accepted him, and we're allowing him to control our life, then there ought to be unity. Because again, if Jesus is controlling your life, and Jesus is controlling your life, you ought to be heading in the same direction, right? And so to the extent that we allow Jesus to be Lord, to the extent that we allow him to have control in our lives, he leads us into unity. And then he says that there's one faith. Now what's he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about the faith that leads us to salvation. There's only one faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way under heaven that we can be saved. No other name, the Bible says, under heaven by which you may be saved. Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, you need to know me. I'm the way to the Father. And so the faith we have is faith in Jesus. There's one faith that's caused us to become children of God. Now, if we share that one faith in Jesus, shouldn't that unite us in the things we do? One of the things that it tells us is that we need to be united about helping other people find that one faith, because when you talk to people in the world, when you talk to people outside the church or even in the church and ask them what they put their faith in, the answer is not always Jesus, is it? A lot of times, well, you know, I'm living a good life. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never killed anybody. God will understand. We have to be united about helping people see that we have one faith, and they need to have that same faith. There's one Lord, one faith in that Lord. And then what does he say? There's one baptism. All of us, as a public profession of our faith, have been baptized, or most of us have. Baptism, again, there's just one baptism. What is baptism? It's not something that causes us to become Christians. It's not something that gives us grace or that saves us, but it's an outward symbol of an inward change. When Jesus came into our lives, we died to our old life, we raised again to walk a new life in Christ, and water baptism is just a public symbol of that. It's the way we publicly profess our faith. We say, I've died to my old life, Jesus is alive, I'm living to a new life. It's a public profession because, well, you see this in some countries where Christianity is persecuted, where people are kicked out of their families for becoming Christians. It's okay to say I'm a believer in Jesus. It's okay to say that publicly. But when you're baptized, then you're gone, because that's the understanding that that's a public decision. We've all been baptized. Water baptism is a symbol of our spiritual baptism, if you will, our conversion, our regeneration, washing away of our sins by Jesus. Should that not unite us? Should that not hold us together, that common bond that we have? Should that not make us, again, focused on the mission that Jesus has given us, that mission of helping people to come to know Jesus and grow to be more like him? And finally, verse 6 talks about the unity that we have in the Father. What is the unity that we have in God the Father? He says there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, what's he saying about God the Father? He says, first of all, he's over all. It's talking about God's omnipotence, God's power, God's transcendence. He's above all of this. He created all of this. He's above all of this. And we have that one God, that God the Father, that's above it all, that holds us together. But not only that, it says he's through all. What does that mean? That means he's working in everything that happens in the world. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't understand it. Often it's not the way I would like for him to work. But we know that God's always in control. As I've said before, God never says, I didn't know that was going to happen. God is always in control. God is in through all of it, he's working. And then it says he's in all. What does that mean? That means he's in all of us when we accepted Jesus through his Holy Spirit. So we have a common faith in God the Father that holds us together. Now, it's hard to have unity, isn't it, with people that worship other gods? I mean, for example, some people will say, well, okay, I don't want to pick on Islam, but they'll say, well, they worship the same God we do. Well, no, they don't. Because they don't understand God the Father in the same way we do. They don't understand that he's a God of love. They don't really know who he is. They think it's just keep all the rules and you'll be okay. So it's hard for us to have unity with them. Or even as you walk through life day by day, you probably have friends that really are secularists. They're humanists. They believe the power of God really is available to us. It's in us. If you can just achieve who you are, you don't really need a God outside. God's right here. All the strength is right here. It's hard to have fellowship with those kinds of people, isn't it? Because we don't worship the same God. But we all worship the one true God, the Father who's in heaven, the Father who created us, the Father who is holy and he has to punish sin, but who loves us and sent his Son Jesus to die for our sins. We worship the one true God. Again, doesn't that hold us together? Doesn't that make it easier for us to have unity with one another? God is above all. He's all-powerful. He's in all. He's working in everything. But he's in all. He's in all of us, causing us to have unity. I think the key to unity is understanding that it's not about necessarily how we feel. It's about following God. You realize that if you take 100 different instruments and tune them all to the same tuning fork. Well, they don't even do that anymore, do they? They use a little meter. electronic meter. Tune them all to the same meter. They could be all different places all over the world, and when you bring them together, they're going to be in tune to one another. Why? Because they're in tune to that one meter. If we can all be in tune to God, we're going to be in tune with one another. We're going to have unity. And that's the kind of thing that we want. We want to be in tune with one another. Now, how does that work? Well, I think, first of all, it means we should have unity in the local church. Again, it doesn't mean we all look alike. Doesn't mean we all think alike. But it does mean we have a unity of purpose. We understand we're here to fulfill the Great Commission. And we're going to work together to do that. I'm not going to do the same ministry you're going to do. You're not going to do the same ministry as your friend or your relative or even your wife does or your husband. But we're going to do the things that God has called us to do, working together to accomplish what God's called us to do as a church. We share in one body. We share in one spirit. We share in one hope. We share in one faith, in one Lord, in one baptism, in one God the Father. We ought to be able to work together as a church to accomplish what God wants us to do. Now, if you want to know how that works, you go back and read what we looked at last week in verse 2, where he talks about we live with humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance or forbearance. That's how we work together in unity. But I think it also means we work together in unity as a big church, not just the local congregation, but the church is made up of all the believers of Jesus. It means that we overcome some of those limits that keep us from working together with other believers. There really is only one body, and that body is made up of all the believers of Jesus Christ, no matter what local church they're in. The local church is essential, but the body of Christ is made up of all the believers in all the different churches. And believe me, there are believers in every church, just like there are some that are members of this church that are not believers. And there are some in every church that are believers and not believers. And the church of Jesus ultimately is made up of all of those. Well, what that means is there's not a different spirit of God. There's one spirit. There's not a different spirit of God for each denomination. There's not a different Jesus for each denomination. For those denominations, those people that are following Jesus, that are followers of Jesus, that have committed their life to Jesus, accepted him, trusting him alone for eternal life, they're part of the body. And we ought to have unity with them. We ought to find ways to have unity, even though we don't necessarily agree about everything. Again, we go back to what Paul said in verse 6. There is only one God, the Father, who is over all and through all and in all, and that's every one of his churches, churches that are conservative, evangelical, churches that believe in following Jesus. There's a little statement that I stole from somebody. It goes back a long way. Yeah, it goes like this. In essentials, unity. What are the essentials? Faith in Jesus. And non-essentials, liberty. That means we're going to give other people opportunity to believe what they believe in if it is wrong. Even if we don't agree with them. And in all things, charity. We're going to show love even to the people we disagree with. Well, how does that work? Well, let me tell you a positive way I think that works. We're involved in more than one ministry through the Salvation Army. We do, like last night, they did a feeding, God Works. They fed probably more people than they've ever fed before, if I understood right. It's a great ministry. Salvation Army is a church of another denomination. They believe, you can see what they believe. They believe that you have to be saved by faith in Jesus. The salvation is by grace through faith alone. But there's some areas where we don't agree with the Salvation Army in our doctrine. Does that mean we don't work with them? No. In essentials, unity. And the essential is being followers of Jesus. We do more together than we do apart. Let me give you another example. Something that we haven't done yet, but I'm going to give you a warning. Next week we have a business meeting. And your deacons and I are going to bring a recommendation that we become members of Southeastern Baptist Association. Because we believe we can make a bigger impact on Monroe when we work with other churches of like faith and belief, other Southern Baptist churches, than we can alone. Again, we believe that unity extends beyond this body, but to every believer that's here. And we think we can make a bigger impact on the city of Monroe, county of Monroe, through other churches that believe like we do, then we can't alone. So we're going to bring that recommendation to you at business meeting next week. Now you're warned. We work together because we all follow Jesus. We're in unity because we all have the same Spirit. We need to learn to focus on what we have in common. Learn to be generous, gracious about the things we don't have in common. And learn to work together in unity. There's a cute little saying. The reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. The rest of it goes like this. The reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. I don't know who said it or when or where, but I've chuckled about it and quoted it too. With a mountain of mercy behind me and a mountain of mission ahead, I need you, my sister and my brother. I need to be tied to you, and you need me too. We need each other to keep from bolting, fleeing in panic, and running to the sanity of unbelief. The reason God ties us together is to keep us from giving up. We need the unity to be faithful. You know what? There is strength in unity. I'll leave you with this thought. There's a picture of a snowflake. You know, that is one of the most fragile things in nature, a snowflake. But what happens when you get a whole bunch of them together? Well, we live in Michigan. Folks, there is strength in unity. Let us be united in the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've called us to be your children. We thank you that you have given us new life through Jesus. We thank you for the unity that we have in you, Father, in your Son, Jesus, and in your Spirit. And help us, Father, as a church, to continue to live in unity, to work together, to fulfill your mission for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. This is your time to respond. We're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Stand with me if you will. As we sing this, you respond as the Lord leads you. You may need to come and pray. You may need to come and become a part of this church family. You may need to come today and profess faith in Jesus. This is your time to respond as the Lord leads. Danny Connor's going to come and bring some announcements. Just real quickly, I need to bring you up to date on where we are in the process of getting approval and permits to build our building. And the answer is we're still moving forward, but not at the rate that I would like. We are still working on some things with the township and the township's engineering firm. And we still need to get some reports from the County Road Commission, and it's all about traffic. So if you want to know how to pray, just pray about the whole traffic study issue. Everything else is fine. Everything else is moving forward. We will move forward, but maybe not at the speed that we like. So that's, you know how to pray now. All right, Danny.